for those that teach, a lot of times those are the toughest ones to do, you know, to prepare and do a one-time message. And so when Dave asked me if I would be willing to do the morning service, I said, sure. And then I had to think, oh, I'm going to have to do a one-time message. But then I thought, well, I can kind of use what we've been doing in the afternoon service and kind of tie it in. And so anyway, long story short is we're going to continue with what we've been doing in the afternoon a little bit as an emphasis. It's not going to be. And so we've been, last week we looked at this phrase or this term, sons of disobedience. And so we're going to continue with that theme today. And, you know, it's interesting in the context that deal with, there's three places in the New Testament where we see sons of disobedience. It's interesting in those three contexts where it has to do with the believer saying goodbye, if you will, to a former way of life. And that former way of life includes living by the flesh, and it includes living by the standards of the world system. The sons of disobedience are Satan's sons who have become very good at living by the flesh and living by the world system standards. But for us, because of grace, we can say goodbye. We can say goodbye to that stuff. We can say goodbye to living by the flesh. We can say goodbye to holding up the standards of the world system as a standard for us. We have something better. And so for a Christian, as we tie this back to the world system, it's important for us to know, as a Christian, many of the world system standards are antipodal to God's standards for how we should live our lives while we're here on earth. In other words, if you follow the standards of the world system as a way to order the details of your life, you would be following in line with the sons of disobedience. And so when we look at world system standards, some of the basic things that they encourage is world system standards encourages a person to trust in the flesh. It was interesting to hear Dale mention this morning about the false apostles and where their boast would be in their accomplishments and what they could do. That's the world system. Trust in the flesh. Boast in the flesh. What can you do? The world system also encourages people to operate in certain works of the flesh. So it sets the standards and says, so some works of the flesh we want to stay away from, and then other ones are good, and let's funnel people into these certain works of the flesh. But they're shifting standards, by the way. Standards that 100 years ago were deemed inappropriate for the most part now are becoming accepted and something that anybody who supposedly has an open mind should tolerate. That's a shifting standard. But the world system standards do encourage individuals to operate in certain works of the flesh. And the world system also encourages people to choose their own path. Choose your own path. Make your own way. Become a self-made person. And so, you know, those are the messages that are out there. The part of those standards that are implied, you could just add independently from God to any of those statements. Choose your own path independently from God. Make your own way independently from God, and so forth. When we start looking at scripture, you know, God gives us his standards for how we are to live and behave while we're here on earth. Those standards include living in the provisions of grace. Grace. Not self-effort. Not by the flesh. And so another standard is living out from faith. Living out from faith. Not living out from works or from the flesh. And so living out from faith includes living free from serving the flesh. We don't have to be enslaved anymore to serving the flesh, to sin nature. It's part of the provisions of grace. Something we should all aspire to, we should all want to do. The standards for the Christian include pursuing and living in the will of God. It's amazing that we have the potential to be knowing the will of God. And so we have things in scripture related to the will of God. But then we also have the Holy Spirit who can guide us step by step. And so when you think of the standards of the world system and the standards that God has for Christians, they don't line up. They don't line up. And we need to make sure we're not putting world system standards ahead of what God's standards are. So anyway, we're going to come back and we're going to touch on a context where we'll see the phrase sons of disobedience, and it'll tie into this, into our way of life, to saying goodbye to a former way of life. And so let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful for the opportunities that you provide for us to be in your word, to be together. We're thankful for those that are here and able to join. And we pray your spirit would guide, direct, and encourage. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so last week, we directed your attention to this phrase, sons of disobedience. And Don, in the scripture reading, referred to that context we were in Ephesians 2. It's interesting, in Ephesians 2, we see that it's the ruler of the authority of the air. He is the spirit that is now working or energizing in the sons of disobedience. Now, the sons of disobedience are Satan's mature sons. You mentioned last week the term disobedience. It carries the idea of one's obstinate to the divine will. It also carries the idea of an attitude of unwillingness to be convinced or persuaded. They have their own ideas of what they want, who God is, the direction mankind should go to go in. Their unwillingness, there's an attitude, though, of unwillingness to be persuaded by truth, by seeing things the way they really are. And so these sons of disobedience, though, they're Satan's sons. They're his mature sons. These are mature sons. They've reached a certain point in trusting in the flesh. They've are able to operate to a certain degree in certain works of the flesh, and they're ordering their lives by the age of this world. And so they order their lives according to or measured by the age of this world, and that would be under the, by the way, the under the authority of the ruler of this world. And so they're in step. They're in step with the ruler of this world and doing his will. And so when you understand that, you can see pretty clearly why independence from God would be something that the world system would promote. Not interested in truth. Now, it's interesting when we consider Satan's sons. Satan's mature sons look similar to God's sons in this present dispensation, which is a little bit frightening in a way, because this is just in appearance only. It's only in appearance. Satan's sons can produce no fruit. So there's no fruit. There's no divine quality of love, joy, peace, and so forth. There's no fruit. But from the outside looking in, it's hard to tell what it is. But if we were God, which we are not, but if we were God and we could just unzip a mature son of Satan and open them up and look at the heart, the soul, the spirit, we would see corruption. Corruption. That's what's in at the heart of the matter. Now over in 2 Timothy, let me bring your attention. Now we don't have the term sons of disobedience here, but in this context, I believe this is a description of those that would fit in that category, sons of disobedience. Because you're going to see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 5 that they have a form of godliness. They have an outwardly form of godliness. This is just an amazing statement. Yeah. Because there's an outwardly form of godliness. Remember, godliness is the manifestation of the character of God's life in human flesh, through human flesh. Godliness is something that Christians were to exercise ourselves unto godliness, manifesting the eternal life that we have because we have the Son. We do that through fruit production. Well, these people that are being described here, they have the outward manifestation or form of godliness, but that they're denying the power thereof. Now, let's take a look at the description of these individuals who have this form of godliness. So in 3:1 in 2 Timothy, this know that in not the last days, but a quality of last days. And the know here is experientially know. And so when Paul says this, there were a quality of last days, even back when Paul wrote. There was a certain quality of the last days because Timothy could experience this. And so know also that in a quality of last days, perilous times shall come. Difficult, grievous. Now we see a description of unsaved men. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. That's just fond of money, fond of silver. Boasters. Oh, that's proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. I think the word truce breakers just has the idea of unwilling to reconcile. False accusers, incontinent, that just has the idea of without self-control. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Kind of sounds like with the unsaved, it would a feeling of hate that they would have towards spiritual Christians. Verse 4, traitors. King James says heady, kind of the idea of reckless. High-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now that's quite a list. Which makes the next statement even more amazing. Is how can this be? How can you have all of these internal things and motivations and then have this next statement? Having a form of godliness. and just so having a kind of this outward form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so just saying no for themselves of the ability. He says, from such turn away. Turn away. Don't be marching in line. Our goal is not, as Christians, it's not to reform the sin nature. We want to live by the provisions of grace. So we want to live free from serving the flesh, not trying to control it from the outside in. These guys here who have an outward form of godliness, they've reached a certain point in masking what's truly underneath the flesh. And so these have become, if you will, sons of disobedience. There's an attitude of unwilling to be convinced because they can do it in their own strength. They can boast in their flesh. They can boast in their own ability. But it doesn't deal with the, shall we say, the root of the problem. Doesn't and it certainly is not in line with the standards that God has for Christians. And so prior to our salvation, we all walked to a certain degree. We all ordered our lives to a certain degree according to the age of this world. According to the ruler of the authority of the air. And so we may not have walked in line to the extent that the sons of disobedience do, but to a certain degree, we see that in last week's in Ephesians 2:2 through and 3, that we all formerly walked prior to our salvation according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air. And we did this while we were doing the desires of the flesh. We didn't have a choice prior to our salvation. We were slaves to serving the flesh, the sin nature. And the world system encourages people to conduct themselves similarly to the mature sons of disobedience. They show you how to do it in your own strength, how to mask the sin nature of the flesh so it can look somewhat good on the outside. And so the sons of disobedience would be those that have trained themselves in following the standards of the world system. And those standards would be in accordance or in step with the age of this world. They would also be in accordance or steps to the ruler of the authority of the air. Live by certain standards independent from God. Now, when you start breaking this down, the one thing for the Christian is it comes down to practice. The standards from the world system are going to be absent of the person and work of Jesus Christ as a means of ordering one's life. We've talked about didache versus didaskalia as far as two types of doctrine. Didaskalia is doctrine that's for belief, but not practice. Didache is doctrine that's for belief and practice. The world system has no problem with taking forms of didaskalia and saying you should practice that. Because that would be encouraging you to live by the flesh. And I didn't have this planned, but let's go back. We've done this in the past looking at the world system and did okay, but let's go back to Romans chapter 16. So it's interesting when I think about people that are in areas that don't have a church, or they're trying to find a church that teaches didache, proper doctrine for practice. You know, that's a wise thing to do. You just don't want to go to any church. I think about when people ask me about commentaries. A lot of times people will, you know, they'll want to find out what something says. What does this verse mean? Can you tell me a commentary? I was like, well, I mean, yeah, it's hard. I mean, you typically don't look to find out truth through commentaries, yeah, because they can be all over the place. Yeah. But you'll learn if you look in enough commentaries, you learn to trust some commentaries more than others. Typically, the ones you trust are going to get more didache right than the others, the doctrine for practice. So if you were living somewhere and you needed to find a church, well, yeah, of course you want to find a church that gives the gospel, because you want to be in a place that has real Christians, not a bunch of tares. But I don't think that's the only criteria. You better take a look at what their doctrine for practice is, because you're going to be sitting in there. And if they're teaching law principles, if they're appealing to the flesh, if they're not teaching you how to live free from serving the sin nature, if they're not talking about how to live free from living by world system standards, it's gonna have a negative effect on the Christian. And so you see this here in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. this may sound harsh, but this is the reality of it. It says, Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. That's the word didache, the doctrine for belief and practice. Now, Paul is, he's unloaded a ton of didache in Romans. And he says, you know, you mark them, you scope them out, see what they're doing. And then he says, which you have learned. So this isn't something that you were just, when you were born again, you automatically were given this doctrine of how to put things into practice. Now, you had to learn this. You have to learn this from the Word. You learn it by learning the factual knowledge, or the intellectual knowledge, and then you have to put it into practice. And as you put it into practice, you gain that experiential knowledge. And here he says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine for belief and practice, which you have learned, and avoid them. Now he's going to explain in verse 18. He says, for they, so you have explanatory gar, for such men are they that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but rather their own belly. And through good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And so they deceive the hearts. Anyway, when we come back and we consider the world system, the world system standards are absent from the person and work of Christ Jesus as a means of ordering one's life. That's where it's going to, it can get you into trouble. Let's go over to Colossians. And let's go to chapter 2. And I'm glad Don decided to keep those announcements short. I feel good when I look at the clock and I see we still have time. And so in Colossians 2:6, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, in him. Now, commentaries, churches that are going to get didache wrong are going to get this wrong and how to do this. But here Paul is basically encouraging believers to walk, to order your lives in him, in your position in Christ. It's in Christ that we can say goodbye to serving the flesh. It's in Christ that we've been crucified unto the world and the world unto us, as a means of how we should live, how we should go about ordering our lives here on earth. And so in verse 7, he says, after saying, walk ye in him, he says, rooted, just having been rooted, with the abiding result that you are rooted. And then he changes to a present tense, and being built up in him, and being established by the faith. And so being established by the faith, now I understand that, the faith here to be the doctrine for how we have victory over our spiritual enemies. And it says, so being established by the faith, as you have been taught, as you were taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Boy, when we learn how to rest in Him, to be settled in Him, and we're being built up in Him and being established by the faith, how can there be anything but abounding thanksgiving? Now in verse 8, you see the warning, beware. Keep a lookout, lest any man spoil you. And the idea of spoil here is to carry you off as captive through philosophy. Just the word literally means a fondness of wisdom, and empty. The word vain has the idea of empty here, empty deceit. Now we see where this fondness of wisdom and this empty deceit can come from. It says, after or measured by the tradition of men, standards that aren't for us, and after or measured by the rudiments of the world, the ABCs, the beginning principles of the world system, standards that aren't for us. And but are going to leave out the standard that God has for us. He says, and not measured by Christ, the risen and glorified one. You're going to leave out the most important standard. And so the standards from the tradition of men, the standards from the world system, leave out the person and work of Jesus Christ as a means of ordering your life, of how to live here while you're on earth. Now in Colossians, two at the end of the chapter here, and we've been through these verses a number of times, but I want to review them before we move down into our context in chapter 3, where we'll have the sons of disobedience mentioned. But in Colossians 2:20 and following, we're going to see a number of things. So Paul reminds them that being in Christ also means that you share in His death. And that means something for us. And he says in verse 20, he says, wherefore, if you be, or just since you died with Christ. Now, how did you die with Christ? Well, the moment you were saved, you were immersed or baptized into Christ. You were baptized into His death. And so he says, wherefore, since you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the ABCs, the standards, the beginning standards of the world, he asks, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, to dogmas? Touch not, taste not, handle not. In other words, follow rules. Follow rules. Set up these standards and do these standards. That's the world system. And then he says in verse 22, he says, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now it's interesting in verse 23, we see that the ABCs of the world system, the beginning principles of the world system, they do have a word or a reputation for wisdom. And so on the outside, that there's some logic to the ABCs of the world system. But it, what you're going to see is it doesn't get to the root of the problem. In other words, it's kind of masking and covering the root of the problem. So that's what he says. He says, which things indeed have a show of wisdom. And so the word show here is the idea, is just literally a word, a reputation concerning wisdom. Wisdom meaning knowledge on how to act in a certain situation. So these ABCs, these principles of the world system, they have a reputation of wisdom, of how you should act in certain situations. Now, here he defines it even more. He says in will worship, this would just be self-imposed religion. Follow certain rules or certain standards. Self-imposed religion. Okay, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to say my prayers. I'm going to do this and that. And then you can set up all kinds of rules and laws, or your own standards, or standards you get from somewhere else. The bottom line, though, is how do they match up to what God's standard is? And so they have a show, though, a reputation of wisdom in self-imposed religion and humility and neglecting of the body. You know, learn self-control, learn discipline. You know, the world system has a lot of advice on how to do those things. And so it does have a word or reputation concerning that. But then it gets down, he says, but not in any honor. The word honor is value to the satisfying of the flesh. The idea is that this, there's no value against the indulgence of the flesh. These standards, this rule keeping is not going to have any value when it comes to the indulgence of the flesh. It's just tamping things down. It's making things look good on the outside, but not dealing with the issue on the inside. And so when we consider the provisions of grace, we know when it comes to the sin nature and the results of the fall of the man, only God can give the antidote for dealing with the fall. And by the way, God did this when he sent his son to die on our behalf. And so... Now, this is going to move us into the context that we're going to look at today. And so I like to do this because many times coming into Colossians, we miss some of the larger context. You know, I do this many times when we go and we're in Romans chapter 6, for instance, and we're looking at how to have victory over the sin nature. And, you know, typically we'll use Romans 6:11 as a summary verse. And sometimes we come right over here to Colossians 3. And we miss the connection and the context to the world, to the world system standards, the ABCs of the world system and living and how we live. Because in chapter 3 and verse 1, he comes back to, after it already said in verse 20, since you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Now he comes here in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, if you then, the then should be translated therefore. that therefore is connecting it to the previous context. Therefore, in light of these things, he says, since you therefore be co-risen with Christ. And so, since you're co-risen intimately together with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above. Now, the things above here, and he uses a present active imperative for seek. And so it's kind of the idea of keep seeking. The New American Standard actually translates it that way, keep seeking. And I actually like that because it, he says, since you be co-raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Now, the things above relate to your being co-raised with Christ. Co-raised with Christ. You've been co-raised with Christ. Where is Christ? He's at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing there? I mean, there's a lot of different answers, but the answer I'm looking for is he's sitting. The work is done. The work is done. And so if you're seeking those things above, keep seeking those things above related to your being co-raised with Christ. The things you're to be seeking deal with your position in Christ, in other words. You're to keep seeking those things. Seek them out. Where are you going to find those things? Those things above? Where did you find that you're co-raised with Christ? In Scripture. In Scripture. That's where you're going to be seeking, in Scripture. We're going to mine the Word for things above related to our position in Christ. So keep seeking those things which are above. He says where Christ is, that's where he is. And he tells you he's sitting at the right hand of God. And let me just turn back to Colossians 2:12. Because in Colossians 2:12, it talks about our position in Christ. It says buried with him. The idea of buried here is actually co-buried. In the Greek, it's a compound word. It means buried intimately together with him by baptism. This is something that happened as spirit baptism. In whom also you are co-risen with him through the faith of the operation or energizing, it says of God, it could be the energizing from God or belonging to God, who raised him out from dead ones. And so we can see you were co-buried with him and by baptism, in whom also you are co-raised with him. Now that's in the mind of God. That's in God's view. That's what God counts to be so. And not only are we co-raised, and we see here in Colossians 3 that Christ is sits on the right hand of God. Well, not only are we co-raised, but we're co-seated. We are co-seated. The work is done. And so you can see this. Let's go back to Ephesians. Now, Don read for the scripture reading, if you were in here, it was 2:2 to 2:5. And there we see a former manner of life in 2:2 and 2:3 prior to our salvation. you know, walking according to the age of this world, walking according to the authority, or the ruler of the authority of the air. And it was among the sons of disobedience that we had our manner of life in times past while we were doing the desires of the flesh. See, but that's changed now. That's changed. You can say goodbye to that lifestyle. You can say goodbye to living by the flesh. You can say goodbye to living according to the ruler of the authority of the air and the age of this world. That's not for us. And he says, you know, in verse 5, he says, by grace are you saved. You are in a state of having been saved with the abiding result that you are saved by grace. And then in verse 6, he says, and he's raised us up together. And it's just that Greek compound word. He's co-raised us up together, and he's made us sit together. That we can just translate that. He's co-seated us together. Where? In the heavenlies. In plural, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. That talk comes back to our position in Christ. We're co-raised, we're co-seated even. Co-seated with him. And so as we go back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, there's a competition for the mind. Your mind is ultimately, and how you direct your mind is going to play a huge factor in how you see things. And so as we go back to, as I go back to Colossians 3:2, it says, King James reads, set your affection on things above. And we've corrected this over the years, over and over in the King James. The New King James says, set your mind. I think the New American Standard follows that, set your mind. But this word is you all have probably had this reinforced so many times. This is set your reflective thinking, your frame of mind. And I don't have a picture in here anywhere, but I've got those bulletin boards there. Those bulletin boards have a frame around them. If I take just the frame off, and now I can put that frame wherever I want, whatever I want to focus on, I can take that empty frame and I can put it wherever I want. That's kind of the idea here, is you're going to direct your reflective thinking by using a frame of mind. And so it says, set your mind or your, and I would even translate this, it's another present active imperative. And so in verse 1, when he says, keep seeking the things above, we could even carry that concept to just keep framing your mind. Keep framing your mind on things above. And so the things above relate to your position in Christ. That's where you want to keep your frame of mind. Now, what are some of the things that we can frame our mind on? Well, we're going to have to we're going to have to mind the Word of God to find the things we need to frame our mind on, the things above related to our position in Christ. We've already seen a number of things related to our position in Christ just in a couple of verses we've looked at, we've been co-buried with him, we've been co-risen with him, we're co-seated with him in the heavenlies. And we can go on and on in scripture. We've been made near to God. We're part of the new creation. As part of the new creation, we're part of a new race, the children of God. We're made one with Christ and with one another. We're one. We're part of the same body. So there's a lot of things we could go on. We can make a huge list from scripture of things that we can keep framing our mind on. These things above. We're counted by the Father to be co-raised and co-seated with Christ. And so that's a standard that Scripture has for us as Christians, to keep framing our mind on things above. And then he says, not on things on the earth. If I give every one of you an empty frame, the things on earth is not where you want to be pointing your frame. It's going to give you a limited perspective. It's going to leave out the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's going to leave out your being one with Christ and one with one another. It's going to give you more of a narrowed view and more of a selfish view, where you take your frame and you put it on things above related to your position in Christ, all of a sudden you realize you're part of something bigger and greater and more amazing than we can even really begin to comprehend. But that's where we need to keep framing our mind, on things above related to our position in Christ, not on the things that are on the earth. Now, I don't have the sons of disobedience in this context, but I think I'm going to make the jump to this context because it points to some that are framing their minds on earthly things. And we see that in Philippians in chapter 3. And so it's interesting here in Philippians 3:17. Now I'm not going to jump back into the context because I could spend the rest of my time right here. This is fantastic area of scripture. But in 3:17, Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me. It's a Greek compound word. He says, be co-mimics or imitators of me. In this way that Paul's laying out, where he's pressing towards the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus in verse 14. And he says, brethren, be co-mimics of me. And he says, and mark them which walk so as you have of us an example, as a type. Paul says this is a type of how we're supposed to walk. And in this way, you can be a mimic of me. We all have the same benefits in Christ. And so if Paul can do it, believe it or not, you can do it. And now he comes back here in verse 18, and now by context, I believe who he has in mind, or who he speaks of in Philippians 3:2, when he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. I believe he's talking about Judaizers who are trying to mix law and grace. And so in verse 18, he says, for many walk. Remember, walk, they order their lives. of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. And so I believe this touches Paul's heart. These are, I believe these are Israelites that he has in mind. And he says, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And in the word enemies, this has the idea of outward hostility. And it's not of the cross of Christ. He's not talking about the wood. He's talking about the cross work. They're enemies of the cross work. In other words, they have a completely different didache that doesn't teach the Christian how to apply the cross work. They ignore the cross work when it comes to practice. And so that's why they'd be the enemies. They're openly hostile to the cross work having value for present tense salvation. And so then he says, and so in describing, he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. And so the glory is their shame. And then we see the last clause. He says, who mind earthly things. And so they're framing their mind. This is our same word, reflectively thinking earthly things. They have a frame. They are going to direct it on the limited scope on the things here on the earth. That's going to encourage the flesh, the flesh. Then he says he's going to explain why this doesn't work for Christians, as he says in verse 20, for our citizenship is in the heavens. Why would we as heavenly citizens and being co-raised and co-seated with Christ keep framing our mind on things on the earth? This is just temporary. This is just temporary. And it says, out from where we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's a reference to the happy hope. The happy hope. We're going to get to go home. We're going to experience, we're going to get some real comprehension of what God has for us at the happy hope. And so this competition for the mind, it's to this frame our mind on things above related to our position in Christ and not on the things on the earth. We have a physical position on the things on the earth, but as soon as we get our frame of mind on our physical position, we're going to be stimulating the flesh. We're going to be operating with a narrow view. We're going to tend to overemphasize health, wealth, circumstances, where when we get our mind framed on things above through our relationship to God, to our position in Christ, then we see things as God sees things. We see things as they really are. And then all of the things down here are tiny, insignificant in comparison. I guess I'd better speed up because I used all that extra time down here. So let's go to I'll go back to Colossians and we'll pick up in 3:3. I got to get through these verses. It'll feel like we're going to cover a number of verses faster because we have to now. But in Colossians 3:3, we have the explanation. The explanation for keep the seeking things above, where the Christ sits in the right hand of God. Keep framing your mind on things above and not on the earth. And so now we have the explanation is for you, King James says, are dead. It's just an aorist active indicative verb. I would just translate it for you have died. You have died. And so how did you die? You're reading this. Did you die? Well, it goes back to your position in Christ. When you were baptized into his death. I'm talking to myself as I say this. Keep your place here in Colossians 3 and turn with me back to Romans 6. We're going to go back and forth a little bit here. So in Colossians 3, he says, for you have died. Well, let's read Romans 6:3. Don't you know? Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's how we died, by spirit baptism. It says, now, keep your place in Romans 6 also. I'm going back to Colossians 3. It says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ, intimately together with Christ in God. So you have died. We know that's, and now we see your life is hidden with Christ in God. What life is he talking about? Your life is hid with Christ. I'm good where I see minds moving. And so your life. Now remember, when you think of positional truth in life, you have eternal life because you have the indwelling Son. That's by regeneration. So that's Christ in you. That's eternal life. You also have resurrection life because you're in Christ. So remember, it's in Christ you died, but remember, you're also co-raised with him. That provides you resurrection life. Now let's go to Romans 6:4. It says, therefore, Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried or just co-buried with him through the baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, not by but through the glory of the Father, remember the glory has the idea of opinion, that Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, and we could translate this in or by, newness of life. And so, in other words, we can order our lives by this newness of life because God the Father counts us to have died in Christ, but we're also co-raised with Christ. Because remember, God sees the end from the beginning. And so he can count something to be true that isn't an actuality yet. And so you see in verse 5, he says, for since we have been united together in the likenesses of his death, that's by spirit baptism, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's a guarantee. And so that's the happy hope. And so we can count ourselves now how God the Father sees us, that in Christ we died with him, we were co-buried with him, we were co-raised with him, we're co-seated with him, and so we can live resurrection life in our position in Christ. And so, and when we come back, when it comes back to living free from the sin nature, this is where the mind is so important. in 6:11 is kind of the summary verse of how to put this in practice by using your mind, by what you consider, what you reckon to be true, what you logically consider. It says, likewise, reckon, impute. It's the word impute. God imputes something. It says, likewise, impute you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin. Because God the Father does. And so we can reckon the same thing that God the Father does. And then he says, but alive unto God. And I wish this was a little more accurate in the King James, because it says through Jesus Christ, but it's actually in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where we're going to reckon ourselves alive unto God, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so now, so in Colossians 3:3, he says, for you have died. And in that death, we died to the sin nature. The sin nature didn't die. Easiest place I can illustrate this is in Romans 6:2. May it never be. How shall we that died to the sin live any longer by it? That's Romans 6:2. Died to the sin nature. That death also has meaning to us when it comes to the standards of the world system. Because in Galatians 6:14, we see that Paul says, but may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross, and I would add the ellipsis, the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Paul wants to boast, in the cross work. He says, through whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Positionally, the world system has no hold over us. It doesn't offer anything to us. And then he says, then he explains that in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is of any strength nor uncircumcision. Keeping a rule, keeping a standard. It's interesting how Satan took something like circumcision that was doctrine for practice for one group. And as soon as God was finished with that standard, Satan used that to stimulate his sons to make this a huge issue. And so Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any strength. It's all show. It's all looks. He says, but here's the thing that is of strength for the Christian. A new creation. This is going back to the new man, the new race of which we're part of. That's of strength. Okay, I've taken too much time. I need to come back next week. Let's see. We'll just tie this off. And so in Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life, this is talking about your resurrection life, is hidden with Christ in God. And so you have a position in Christ. And that position also includes a position in God the Father, which is interesting and kind of fun. Now in verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, now this life he's talking about here in 3:4, he's talking, I believe, about eternal life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, the word appear has the idea of manifested or revealed, then shall you also appear or be manifested intimately together with him in a quality of glory. See, the world system steers towards the flesh. It steers towards instant gratification. It wants you to focus on the here and now and the narrow little view. What is our life? It's but a vapor. That's what the world system would have you focus on. It's just this little lifespan, and it's like, this is your life. What are some of the slogans? You know, go for the gusto. Do what you want to do. I don't know. There's a whole bunch of them. But when you see the big picture, you see when Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then shall you also be manifested intimately together with him in a quality of glory. In other words, we're going to share in a quality of his glory. There's more that can be said there. I got to get to these last few verses. It says, therefore, I'm in Colossians 3:5 now. King James says, mortify. It just literally has the idea to put to death. This putting to death has the idea to cause to cease completely from activity. And so mortify, just cause to cease completely from activity your members which are upon the earth. And so it's talking about your physical members, your body. Remember, it's the physical members, the physical body is where the sin nature resides. You can see that in Romans 7:23. Don't have time to go there. But he says there here, mortify or just put to death your members which are upon the earth. And then you have, and I would put a colon here. And now it's going to look at motivations. And so you're going to put to death your members which are upon earth to these things, to these motivational factors, to fornication, which is just illicit acts of sexual activity that occur outside the bonds of marriage. This word has links to prostitution. World system has a lot of different standards in these areas and ever changing. But here Paul saying, put to death, cause to cease completely from activity. Your members are upon the earth to fornication, to uncleanness, just impure, filthy thoughts, to, King James reads, inordinate affection. This is our word just for passion. Passion, and usually this becomes a very strong emotional desire to the point that it can cause suffering of the mind to stop. When things become a passion, there's a lot of times it comes from the Greek root that means to suffer, this passion. And so it's a kind of a depraved passion or but there's suffering involved with this and stopping these things. And so, and then evil concupiscence. And that's not a word I use a lot, but that's what's in the King James. It just means an evil lust. And the evil is lacking in character. And so the concupiscence is just lust or strong desire. So it's just a strong desire that lacks character. You're going to put your members on earth. You're going to put them to death to these things, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil lust, and then covetousness, which we could just translate greed, kind of the desire for more or the desire for better. You know, more or better, or more is better. same thing. And then we see which is idolatry, greed here or covetousness. It's a quality of idolatry. And idolatry is a religious work of the flesh. It's over there in Galatians, what is it, 5:20, I believe. Should be 5:20. And so covetous greed, that desire for more or better, it's a quality of idolatry. It's a quality of putting other things in the top priority, putting things in the place that only the God of creation should hold number one priority. See, the world system will never encourage that. Now, in verse 6, we see, for which things, on account of these things, the previously mentioned things, these previously mentioned things that are tied to the depraved state of man's hearts and thoughts that lead to action. He says, for on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And so the wrath of God, the outward display of anger. Some might look at what's going on in the world and think, well, where's the judgment? You know, where is this coming? It's coming. God's wrath is coming, and the outward display of his anger is coming. And it's, and there's a textual variation, and so most of your critical texts in the Greek included in brackets. What's that?
There's only three that omit.
Okay. And so it's interesting, though, is certain translations, like your New American Standard, will not include sons of disobedience. Although there's a lot of textual support to include it, and I would include it. And on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. These would be the mature sons of Satan who are unwilling to be persuaded by truth. There's an unwilling attitude to be persuaded by truth. What's obvious? They're determined to be locked into their own viewpoint, their own reality. And then he comes back in 3:7, and this is our last verse. He says, and I would translate it, among whom? Talking about the sons of disobedience. King James says, in the which you also walked. But if you looked, we could do it this way. If you went back to, if you had an interlinear, you could go back to Ephesians 2:3 and look at the Greek. And you wouldn't even need to be able to read the Greek, but you could see, if you can see the letters in the Greek, you can see they're the exact same. It says, among whom. So I would translate this, among whom. Talking about among the sons of disobedience, you yourselves formerly walked. You once walked. Among whom? You walked among the sons of disobedience. These would have been prominent people in the world system, in the different parts of the world system, who may have looked good on the outside. So we're actually sons of disobedience. And we kind of looked at our walk and we're walking to a certain degree similarly, according to the age of this world and according to the ruler of the authority of the air. It says, among whom you yourselves formerly walked when you just lived in them. And it's an imperfect verb. And so I would translate it when you were continuously, or were always living, in these things. Now that these things, that goes back to the previously mentioned things, related to the flesh. as a source of actions. And he says, among whom you, talking about among the sons of disobedience, which you yourselves formerly walked when you were always living by these things in verse 5 as a source of action. Those were the motivating factors. Prior to our New Testament salvation, prior to grace, we didn't have a choice but to live by the flesh. The best we could do would be to try and, prior to our New Testament salvation, would be try to manage, control, tamp down the flesh. But now we can say goodbye to those things. We can say goodbye to living by the flesh. We can say goodbye to walking according to the standards of the world system. And we can walk in Him, because of the provisions of grace. We can order our lives in our new position in Christ. And so we'll end there. I'm sorry I've gone over. Don, thanks for giving me extra time. Yes, I know. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We're grateful for grace. We're grateful for the provisions of grace. And as we think of these things, we're thankful that we can live free from the flesh. We can live free from the world system. And we can live in a manner that's pleasing to you. So we thank you for grace. We're thankful for this potential, and may you continue to guide and bless. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.